Oh, man. Well, okay, we're going to move kind of quickly because, man, God just gave me some good stuff. I hope it's good for you. It was powerful for me this week, and that makes me really excited to share it. You know, I've often told people that before he lets me preach at you, he preaches at me, you know? And so that's what he's going to do. Acts chapter 6 is where we are. We're in a series called Ekklesia. And ekklesia is the Greek word, let's go, yeah, there we go, is the Greek word that we translate into our English word for church. But it doesn't mean a building or a Sunday gathering or an organization. The word ekklesia means to be called out. We've been called out by Jesus, and Jesus is calling right now. We've been called out by Jesus, come, follow me, be a part of my kingdom, and live for my purposes. That's what we've been called to do. Called out to live for his purposes instead of our own. Like Charlie said, I'm either going to worship the world or I'm going to worship the one who created the world. The ekklesia lives for the creator of the world. And when we do, things change. Like if you look in Acts chapter 6, Luke, when Luke is describing the history of the church and all that the Holy Spirit did through it, he begins with this phrase, which is so common in the book of Acts. In those days, the number of disciples was increasing. That's what he says. He says that all the time. He'll say something like, and the Lord was adding daily to the number of those being saved from their sins. Or there were multitudes of men and women who were coming to follow Jesus. It's just like when the ekklesia lives the called out life, other people see it and go, there's something real there. We want some of that. So here's what's happening in chapter 6. So the disciples are increasing. Things are going great. It's a generous community where if you have a need, I'm going to help you with that. If I have a need, you're going to help me. It's a very generous community. But some problems have arisen, as would be the case when there's thousands of people. And the problem this time that Luke speaks of in verse 2 is that a disagreement had arisen between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And just on a simple note, the Hebraic Jews are Jews that grew up around Israel and Jerusalem. The Hellenistic Jews are Jews that grew up outside of Israel, and they've encountered and assimilated into Greek culture. They speak Greek. These Hebraic Jews speak Aramaic or Palestinian Hebrew, and they're having a problem. And the problem is that the Hellenistic Jews feel like their widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food and resources. So they come to the apostles, the 12 apostles, and they say, hey, we got a problem. Our widows are being overlooked, and the Hebraic widows seem to be getting everything. And so the apostles say, here's what you do. Choose from among you, this is verse 3, choose from among you men who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. You see, the apostles, the 12 leaders of the church realize we need another level of leadership because we're growing. And I'll just tell you, Crossbridge is in this same boat. We are growing, and we need men and women that rise up into this other level of leadership. And so the apostles say, we need these other leaders. You guys choose them among yourselves, men who are known to be full of the Spirit. And all the people go, that's a great idea. When I say all the people, I don't know if everybody showed up for this meeting, but there had to be a ton because it says they gathered all the disciples. And when those people gather together, they decide, they pick 7 men, and guess what? They all have Greek names. This just shows you the heart of the early church. Like they pick Greek people who have Greek names so that the Hellenistic Jews won't feel like outsiders. They don't want the Hebraic Jews. It's not their heart for the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, to feel left out or ostracized. So they say, let's pick men who have Greek names. That'll feel safe and comforting and familiar to these guys. Isn't that a cool thing? So they pick these 7 men. One of them is Stephen, and we're going to hear all about Stephen next week. And these 7 men take over the distribution of food and resources among the ekklesia. And then Luke, who wrote this narrative for us, wraps up this little section, and he says, And the word of God spread quickly. And more disciples came to join the ecclesia, and a large number of priests came to the faith. I'm talking about Jewish priests came to the faith. You know why? This is just speculation, but here's what I think the deal is. Did you know the responsibility for taking care of the widows who didn't have families to take care of them, that responsibility was the responsibility of the temple, administered by the priest. But if you read the book of John, which is a biography of Jesus's life, you see that the priests had gotten wrapped up in this system of earning money by changing money from your currency to the temple currency, or you having to bring a sacrifice and having to buy one of their temple sacrifices, kind of like buying a Spurs cup at the Spurs game. You can't bring in your own Coke. You got to buy our $10 Coke. And so that's what was sort of going on. And I'm not saying all the priests were into this greedy money-changing thing, but there's a system going on. And I think what happened was when these priests, who should have been taking care of the widows, saw the ecclesia and the way they were taking care of the widows, that they got, some of them were convicted and were like, you know what? That is the way it should be done. These guys are, this Jesus must be the Messiah. Nobody does it like this. And these priests came to the faith. Really cool. When the people who are called out live the called out life, others change. Others want what Jesus has. The verse I want to focus on today, though, is verse 3 out of chapter 6, where the apostles say, choose from among you people who are already engaged in the community of the church, of the ecclesia, people who are known by you, people who know you, and choose people who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I want to figure out, what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Now we know that they're talking to the disciples. They're talking to all the followers of Jesus, those who have been added daily to the number being saved. So we know they're Christians, which means we also know they have the Holy Spirit. Because Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, I'll read it to you. Says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the good news of salvation. And when you believed it, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance of eternal life. So they're talking to people who have the Holy Spirit, and yet they draw a distinction and say, out of all of you guys who clearly have the Holy Spirit in you, choose men who you know are full of the Holy Spirit. So he's making a distinction. So what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? Because you see, I want that. I want everything that Jesus has for me. And if there's a way that I can experience more of the Holy Spirit and be full of him, that's what I want. To understand, though, what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, we got to understand just briefly, what is the Spirit and who is the Spirit? Some of this may sound a little obvious, but number one, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is Spirit. Okay, that's kind of a gimme, right? He's Spirit. But what I mean by that is there are two domains. There's a physical domain and there's a spirit domain. Both are real, but both consist of beings of a different mode or form. For instance, in the physical domain, you have things that are made of matter or material things. And material things have shape and size and dimension and weight. They yield to gravitational pull, and they all take up space in the physical domain. When two material objects collide with one another, like two cars in front of my neighborhood on Friday, they stop, or one of them gives way, or they break apart. But two material objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. It's just not possible in the physical domain. Those are characteristics of matter. But in the spirit domain, you have beings or things that are just as real as the physical domain. They're just of a different mode or a different form. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is that. The Holy Spirit is Spirit. He's a being just as real as anything in the physical domain, but of a different form than, let's say, my physical body. And things in the Spirit, in the domain of the Spirit, don't necessarily have shape, size, or weight, and they don't take up space. That's different from matter. In reality, things of the spirit have the ability to permeate or penetrate or saturate, infuse other things. The Holy Spirit is spirit, which means he can permeate us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that when we were made, God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. He forms a physical body, okay? A body made of matter, made of dust, he says. And then he breathes into him the breath of life. That Hebrew word for breath is the word spirit, or neshama in Hebrew. It means spirit. So God takes a physical body, breathes into it, infuses it with the spirit of life there, and then says the man became a living being. And that word for being is soul. And that's where, like we talked about last week, we're a body and a soul and a spirit. And we're infused with the spirit. That's why we're alive. As soon as your spirit leaves you, you're dead. Your physical body is laying down. The Holy Spirit can infuse us, permeate us the way that our own spirit has already done. So the Holy Spirit is spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit is a person. This is critically important. The Holy Spirit is a person. Sometimes when we try to describe things in the spirit domain, we use metaphors from the physical domain. And the Bible does that. Refers to the Spirit or describes the Holy Spirit as oil or fire or water or a wind. But those are just metaphors. And if we just think of the Holy Spirit in terms of those, then we may understand his function, but we won't understand that we can relate to him, because he is not an it. He is a person. He has personality like you have personality. He has thoughts and feelings and emotions. He can be grieved, Paul tells us in Galatians. He thinks, he can see, he can speak in this domain of the Spirit. He can be heard in the domain of the Spirit. He can be related to in the spiritual domain. He's a person. And what kind of person is he? He is just like Jesus. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are exactly alike. And then right after that, he says, and I'm going to send you this Holy Spirit, another advocate, he says. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you everything that I tell him to give you. It's like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're all exactly alike. And nobody was ever afraid of Jesus. Mamas wanted their babies blessed by Jesus. Little children wanted to hang all over Jesus. The sick and the broken sought Jesus out, even the ashamed. Like the woman who was brought and flung at Jesus' feet because she'd been caught in the act of adultery. Very quickly, she discovered, I don't need to be afraid of Jesus. Nobody was ever afraid. You know what? I take that back. Hypocrites. Prideful hypocrites. Those people were scared of Jesus. They met in him a formidable opponent. But except for pride and hypocrisy, nobody was afraid of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, who permeates us when we put our trust in Jesus, carries with him the same joy of Jesus, the same compassion of Jesus, the same encouragement, the same wisdom, discernment, strength, faithfulness, all everything that you look at and see in Jesus as you read the biographies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that they wrote about Jesus, all of that is also describing the attributes of the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of person he is. And then third, the Holy Spirit is God. All the characteristics of divinity are attributed to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. He's referred to as being eternal. That's a God thing. He's referred to as being all-knowing, omnipresent. There's another big omni. I can't remember what it is. Omniscient. No, I already did. That's all-knowing. All-powerful. All of those omni words are attributed to the Holy Spirit because he is nothing less than God. He's not just he's not the messenger boy of God. He is the fullness of God in the spirit realm, permeating the bodies of those who follow Jesus. And what we want to know is, if that's who the Holy Spirit is and what he is, then how do we become full of him? That's the thing. I want to review as super quickly here what we talked about last week so you understand how what being full of the Spirit actually looks like. I mean, there's any number of ways. I mean, you might get full of the Spirit the way Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on those guys, they're overwhelmed with his presence. They start speaking in different languages. God may do that in you. He may do something progressively in you. But what we ultimately want to know is, what does the life that is full of the Holy Spirit look like, and how do we get it? Well, I'm going to put the three circles on the screen again. It's my favorite illustration. We're made of a body and a soul and a spirit. And your soul is comprised of, you see those words, but your mind is comprised of your thoughts. Your will is the decisions that you make. Your emotions are, of course, your feelings. And before the Holy Spirit comes in us, our soul gets cluttered up with what I call boxes of false identity and arrows of past wounding and hurts. And we collect these. And they clutter up our soul, and they influence our thoughts and our decisions and our feelings. Think about that. You know it's true. But when we put our trust in Jesus and we follow him and we say, I'm done living for my purposes. I'm now going to start living for you. I'm going to quit following myself and I'm going to follow you. God responds by sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. He permeates our body and takes residence in our spirit. And then what he begins to do is he begins to shine his light on those boxes of false identity. And he says, can I get rid of this? I don't want you to measure yourself by how many houses you listed or how many houses you sold. I know you had a great quarter this quarter, but what about next quarter? And because you could ride this roller coaster. He goes, I want you to be off that roller coaster. Can I move those boxes out? And when we say yes to the light that he shines on those boxes, he moves them out. And you know what he does in that space? He grows a garden of his fruit in place of false identity that comes along with anxiety and panic and worry and fear. He removes that and he grows a garden, an orchard of joy that blossoms with flowers of peace. Talk about a good exchange. Instead of living tied to how your performance goes, now that's gone. You still got to work hard for your job. I get that. But now he's planted the fruit of the Spirit. And now you walk in joy and peace where there was anxiety and fear. And he keeps doing that. He keeps shining his light on other boxes and other arrows, saying, can I move those things out? Can I bring forgiveness or healing to that woundedness? Can I bring the truth to that lie that was spoken over you as a child? And when you say yes, he gently extracts those arrows of wounding. He moves those boxes out, and where there was hurt and bitterness, where there was anger, now he grows of his fruit of peace and patience and gentleness and kindness. That's a good exchange. And see, and this describes part of what it means. If I'm going to be full of the Holy Spirit, then my life is going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Move that one over to the left, that circle to the left for a second. And now, if I'm going to live full of the Holy Spirit, put the next screen up for me there. My life will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that make sense? If I'm full of him, then I'm going to have all those things that are evidence of his presence. This is part of what it means to be full of the Spirit. But guess what? the Holy Spirit does something more than just this. Have you ever noticed the more you're around someone, the more you act like them? Like, I now say the word yepper. You know why? Because Brian Hannes, one of our other pastors, always says yepper, and I've known him since the 10th grade. So now, if you ask me something, hey, can you meet at this time? I'm likely to say yepper. What does that even mean? I don't know. But I say it because my experience and relationship with Brian has caused him to influence my words. It's a scary thing. But the Holy Spirit does the same thing. The more we cultivate a relationship with this person who is just like Jesus and is God, the more he begins to radiate outside just that circle of the Spirit and influence our mind, our will, and emotions. Go to the next screen for me, please. And so you see this red circle. Go to the next screen for me, please. There we go. My soul will become saturated by the Holy Spirit's influence. The more I walk with him, the more he changes the way I think. The more I walk with him, the less I ride the buck and bronco of my feelings. I was a man that rode the buck and bronco of deep internal anger. But the Holy Spirit tamed that horse, impacted my emotions. I don't feel that seething anger that comes when you're measuring your worth by your performance. And then when you don't feel that anger, it changes your decisions. It changes the way you act toward other people. I can be more gentle to those three girls of mine, four girls. I can be more joyful around them. You see, that's another sign of being full, what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, that my thoughts and feelings and decisions are saturated by his influence. You know how we use the word hydration? Hydration is like a big word that everybody's talking about. Like, what, you know, like how many of you have a minivan or an SUV? Okay, you probably got like 12 cup holders in that vehicle. When I grew up, they didn't have any cup holders in these green wood-paneled station wagons that we rode around in. If you were thirsty, it was like, be quiet, we'll get something when we get home. That's okay, I guess I'm not thirsty anymore. You know, no, mom wasn't like that. But no one thought about hydration, but now we realize, oh yeah, my cells, the cells of my body need water even before my mind registers, hey, get water. And so we stay high, we kind of drink. That's why people carry bottles of water. That's why we have all these cup holders in the car now. Nobody ever has to be thirsty for even a half a second. Can't use that on your kids anymore. No, I'm teasing, you wouldn't want to do that. Anyhow, but we stay physically hydrated. What we're talking about here is staying spiritually hydrated, renewing our mind, being in the Word, responding to the Holy Spirit so that our mind, will, and emotions stay saturated by his influence. That's one of the things that it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. But here's another cool thing. When the Holy Spirit comes in upon your conversion, upon your trusting Jesus, and he permeates your body, and now he dwells in the spirit domain with your spirit, he doesn't just work with the boxes and the arrows. He doesn't just work with your mind and your will and your emotions, the stuff that was already there. He brings stuff with him. Like when my daddy used to go travel and do something and he'd come back into town, like most any kid, you know what I would always say? Daddy, did you bring something for me? And most of the time he had. And he would bring with him a gift. That was a way of expressing his love for me. Sometimes it was a special, unique gift. Maybe it would have been just candy, but sometimes it was a special, unique gift from where he'd been that helped connect me with where Dad had been that week. The Holy Spirit does the same thing. When he comes in, he's going to work with what he's got, but he's also going to bring his gifts with him. And that's the third thing that it means. When you think of being full of the Holy Spirit, I will operate with the wisdom and the power of the Holy Spirit. These gifts, and there's many of them that are listed in the scriptures, and I'm sure there's even others that are probably relevant as well. But they're all about helping us feel closer to Him and helping us be a blessing to each other. And that's what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. How that happens, or what event might precipitate that, or whether it's a long progression of relationship, it's not what I'm talking about. But ultimately, what I'm talking about is a life that's full of these things. See, I bet this is what the early ecclesia was looking for when the apostles said, find men among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Because when these things are present in my life or present in your life, they're obvious. You can go, that woman, she's full of the Spirit. Look at her kindness. Look at her wisdom. Look at how she handles her emotions and her feelings don't run away from her. Look at how she speaks with discernment or knowledge that has to have come from the Lord. I want this. So how do we get it? How do you and I live this life or take steps towards a life that is full of the Holy Spirit? Let me give you four quick things. And you might wish that they were like, you know, like you could Google, how do I be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can I be full of the Holy Spirit? And maybe you get four steps and then you do those four things and boom, you're there. That's not how relationships work. Relationships are made of intimacy, and intimacy is the fruit of time and vulnerability. You must remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. You know, my wife, we have three daughters, and when they were younger, the way we divided responsibilities was I worked in the business world and made a paycheck. And then she took those resources and she allocated them to manage our home. And one of those management things she did was she provided for our meals and she cooks. But if I came home and treated her like a cook, how you think that go? Like she comes up for a kiss and a hug because I've come home from work and I'm like, yeah, it's good. Is there any food here? Like just treat her like she's a cook. That doesn't make any sense because she does cook, but that's not who she is. This woman who does cook is actually the most precious woman in the world to me. Sorry, Mom. And I love her and I esteem her above all else. And she's who I want to serve and give my life for. And so that's who she is. And if I want to relate to her and experience marriage the way that it was designed to be experienced, I need to treat her like that wonderful, highly esteemed, most highly esteemed woman in my life. The same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. We've got to treat Him like He is. And the first thing we've got to do, if we want to be full of the Holy Spirit, is we must submit. Number one, we've got to submit. Who was afraid of Jesus? The prideful hypocrite. Pride. You don't get a lot of compassion from Jesus when you're walking in pride. We gotta, and this is why it's so hard, we gotta submit. We have to humble ourselves before Him because He's a king. And the way that you relate to as a king, to a king, is you submit to a king. Do you want that? I know this being full of the Holy Spirit sounds pretty cool. Look at all the stuff He does. But do you really, we're talking about giving the keys of your life to another person and saying, I am no longer living for my purposes. I'm living for your purposes. Do you really want that? Maybe we're just fine. I'm fine doing what I'm doing. I come to church on Sunday. I'm a pretty good person. Kids are doing okay. Maybe you're fine where you are. Okay. But we will never be full of the Spirit unless we submit humbly before Him. There's just no other way. Secondly, we got to ask. Jesus said, what good parent would ever give their child, a snake if their child had asked for a piece of bread? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nobody. And He says, exactly. Nor will I do that. How eager am I to give you the Holy Spirit when you ask me? When you ask to be full of the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father are excited. They're like, yes, I've been dying to do that. In fact, more literally, that is what he died to do. That we might be have the fullness of relationship with the Holy Spirit, even while we live in this material, physical domain. So we ask, oh God, express our desire. He's our, you know, when I asked Debbie to marry me, I got on one knee, I held out a rock and put myself on the line. And I said, I love you. I put it all out there, right? And expressing my desire for her. And what was I hoping for in return? That she would express desire back to me. I think that's one of the reasons why husband and wife is one of the ways, one of the metaphors that God uses to describe his relationship to us. We need to ask. Our asking expresses our desire for him. Third thing is we got to obey. He will. Jesus said, wait, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't obey me? Help me figure that one out. I wish so much we could see the intonation of Jesus when he says that. I don't know you're calling me Lord, but you're not really obeying me. What's up with that? We got to obey. Obedience is not God's way of keeping you in check and making sure you don't have too much fun. Obedience is like a treasure map that guides us to everything that God has for us. Every command is leading us to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So we got to obey. There is no such thing as cordoning off a certain part and say, you are God of the universe over that part of me. We got to give him room. We got to check our thoughts against his thoughts. We got to check our decisions against his decisions. If there are things that cause me to think and dwell upon things that are not consistent with his best, then I need to get rid of those things that cause me to think these contrary thoughts. I mean, what does that look like when you turn on the TV? What's that look like when I get on Fandango and wonder if there's a movie I want to go see? If there are things that lead me to dwell, meditate, and think thoughts that are not consistent with the character of the Holy God, then I need to get rid of those things because I want my thoughts to be full and saturated with the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing, to be full of the Holy Spirit, we must persevere in faith. We got to not give up. We got to press on. We got to keep going. And it's going to be hard because you're going to see other people who are living for the things of the world. Like Charlie said, I should have just let him preach. You can worship the world or you can worship the creator of the world. You can worship money and pleasure and power and the praise of people. You can be bound by the pain of your past. That's what the world is worshiping. Or we can worship the creator of the world. And when we're going after Jesus and the culture is going a different way, we're going to feel this pull. We're going to feel this pull. We may think, oh, I follow Jesus, so this will happen or this will happen. And then our expectations may not be met. And we got to say, I'm not giving up, Lord. I believe that your way is the best way. That you have nothing but good things for me. And so I'm going to, even through the pain, even through disappointment, I'm trusting that you are never going to let me down. See, that's why we sing that song. We're reminding ourselves, persevere, keep going in faith, because Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because we've got to believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Keep persevering. When you do these things, you're going to see, whether it's in a moment of dramatic emotion and a spiritual high or over the course of the journey of your life, you're going to see, I'm guaranteeing you, you're going to see the fullness of the Holy Spirit emerge in you. You'll be those people that the apostles were talking about, and you'll experience the joy of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Jesus. Oh God, how do we describe all that you do in 25 minutes? We just ask you, Lord, would you speak to our hearts for a minute right now? This may be the most important part of the service. What? Ask the Holy Spirit. He's the teacher. Ask him, what do you want me to take away from this today? Will you humble yourself? Will you let go of your pride? You know, pride isn't any fun for us, and it wears out the people around us. I'm just telling you. Nobody likes to be dragged around by your pride. Will you humble yourself? Will you receive all the good things that Jesus has for you through the Holy Spirit? Would you? I just can't tell you. Everything he has is characterized by joy. Everything is characterized by joy and peace. Would you receive that from him? Lord God, I pray that you would continue to be the teacher. Lord, continue to take your word, continue the teaching beyond this time in the hearts of these sweet people, God, and in me, so that we might take steps and experience the fullness of your Spirit. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.